I'm Brian Kiley.
I'm Josh Hughes.
I'm Jude Sanders.
And this is Engaging Culture, a podcast presented by Bridgeway Christian Church. On today's episode, we bring on Dr. Cesare Fletcher to talk about listening as a spiritual practice. Why do we struggle to listen? How can we get better at listening? And what are the benefits to learning to listen well? Next, we're going to talk about how the principles of physical nutrition can teach us something about what it means to be spiritually healthy. All of that and more on this episode of Engaging Culture. Hi, everyone. Engaging Culture Podcast. Brian Kiley, Josh Hu, Judah Sanders. Here we are, gentlemen.
Yes, indeed. On the podcast. In the land of the living.
The land of the living.
Land of the living. I would like to know, Josh, in your sojourn in the land of the living this last week, can you share with me what the best thing you saw was?
My son has started a podcast.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
It's called Lads and Dads.
Oh,
and
boy.
Once it's fully edited and ready to go, we will preview a bit of it here.
Yes.
But recording with his buddy Pax and his dad Danny.
Oh, my God.
We got our first episode in the can.
Come on.
And we've got our next episode with Goggin and his son Owen. Going to be recording this Saturday. And so it's just really fun to see your kids get excited about something. I will tell you this. He's not real thrilled with editing a podcast. And probably neither is Devin. Thanks, buddy.
Yeah, thank you, Devin, for your editing work.
Yes. He's really kind of, the shine came off the apple when we started editing, and he's like, I think you should do this. And like, yeah, I think so too. But it's really fun to see his personality kind of come out and get in there. He was a little bit too quiet on the first episode, so we'll be working with him to interject a bit more. And I talk too much, which is shocking, I know. Wow. So we're just kind of learning it through, and we're listening to it together and saying, okay, what do we want to take out? What did we learn? What can we do better next time? That kind of thing. It's really fun.
Love it.
But it is called Lads and Dads, and we'll preview it soon.
Yep, Lads
Super
and Dads.
Super exciting.
Watch for it where you get your podcasts. Pastor Judah.
Okay, so the best thing that I saw this week was my dog had been losing weight pretty consistently. And
what was the secret?
ground beef.
All right.
I think you're missing the point.
Oh, the secret to her weight loss. Yeah, I don't know, but I stopped feeding her like kibble food, and I was feeding her like high value kibble food, but I started like making her food, and it's actually like been a lot of fun to like cook for my dog. I never thought I'd be that guy. If you'd asked me a year ago, I'd talk about people who like cook for their dog, because what are we doing? But she is gaining weight and looking healthy and feeling good. And so that is a really good thing for me this week.
That's great.
Tell me you don't have kids without telling me you don't have kids.
Listen, I try to make good decisions.
Shadow got super sick a couple years ago, and I had to cook rice and chicken like for a couple months. It's actually surprising how much cheaper it is
100%
to cook for your dog
so much
than
cheaper.
It is to buy kibble.
So much cheaper.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
Like not even close.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
Yeah.
All right. Well, Murray, sorry. I cook for your human siblings and your dog mom. So.
Well, there was that one time that, was it Matthew that prepared food for him? didn't go so well, but.
I don't know.
There was a time that like he almost ate something that like almost killed him. Or
oh,
could have killed
yes,
him.
Yes, yes. That
grapes?
Wasn't it being prepared. That was it being dropped from the table and a very expensive vet bill, which has now led to grapes and raisins being banned from our household.
Yeah, nobody's
forever.
Eating grapes or raisins.
No,
does that include
not.
Wine? No, this is an important question.
Don't be ridiculous.
Murray has yet to.
He can't work the corkscrew, so it's going to be all right.
Yeah, lack of opposable thumbs.
Best
anyway,
thing you saw.
Best thing I saw was actually a music album by a worship leader in Washington named John Van Dusen. The title of the album is 17 words long, and that does not include part one at the end. The album is called As Long As I Am In the Tent of This Body, I Will Make a Joyful Noise.
Sir, write a book.
He did.
It's fantastic.
It's a good album.
I love it. It is, like, some of the tracks are a little bit, like, Weezer guitar-driven-y.
I was gonna ask you what
it's
genre.
Like, did, like, Rivers Cuomo find Jesus all of a sudden? There's a little bit of, like, kind of sounds like early Bon Iver. Some of it's just a little funky and weird, but like the lyrics, a lot of them are like really worshipful and like super catchy. I've caught myself like whistling it just randomly, some of these songs, and I've just been listening.
You don't strike me as a whistler
at all.
Like truly. I'm constantly whistling.
I wouldn't think that Brian.
Do you skip through daisies on your off time as well?
I constantly whistle, and what's bad is that I will often catch myself whistling like really embarrassing songs, like, you know, teen pop from the 90s. I'm like, nope, we cannot.
Do you whistle on pitch?
I don't know.
I'm just curious.
Do you whistle Sir Mix a lot?
No, that doesn't really work. I mean, I probably could, but no, I'm that's not whistling. All right, we're ending this segment. We'll be right back.
No. Well, welcome back. I am super excited today because we are welcoming a guest who I really respect and admire and have done life with for a number of years. We are in the studio with Dr. Cesare Fletcher, and I'm just really going to flex for a moment on the doctor part. Mm-hmm. One, because it's relatively recent, but also because she's like already working on a second doctoral degree, I think a PhD. From the University of Birmingham. Okay. You know, she's humble, so I don't. But sometimes you got to flex for your people. And she's in the studio with us. Dr. Cesare Fletcher is an expert on listening practices, as well as a number of other things. But how she and I came, built relationship deeper, was she invited me into one of her scholastic projects that was all around the listening practices of clergy, of churches, and in our conversation today, of believers, of Christians. Dr. Chaz, how you doing? I am so glad that you're here, too, and congratulations again on completing your degree.
Thank you.
I want to start just by asking, what inspired you to focus your research on listening? Like, was there a particular moment or experience that made you realize that this was a need in the church?
Yeah, thank you. Great question. So this journey kind of started totally in a different part of town. It started out with me looking at how to support ministers, pastors, churches, in really meeting the needs of their community. And so I took some time out just to kind of watch the context, see what was happening, and realize that while I could see clearly that churches really care for the communities that they're planted within, and that there are a lot of community members that see the church and kind of wonder how to connect with the church, there wasn't a clear mechanism on how the church could listen to the community. That was my first aha moment. Like, I see clearly how the community can come in and listen to the church, but I was not, it was kind of like a wall that was kind of built just by the structure of the institutions that we have. Mm. And so in trying to figure out, like, well, how can we fix that? I had to, of course, do the research. So getting into the research, getting into the history of just church formation, even how churches are built and constructed and how podiums are put in, the pews and the placement of the pews, really clearly that there was this invisible wall between the two. So I approached clergy just to say, like, hey, how can we remove this wall and how can we work on this listening? And we really never got back solidly to the community. We just kind of stayed right there for the next about 4 years between a master's and then later on a doctorate of looking at how do we work on listening in ministry.
Yeah.
I'd love to hear, how do you define listening in your research? Because I feel like listening is one of those things, I think we all think we're better at it than we are, maybe. You're the expert. Absolutely. You can tell me. But I assume there's got to be kind of a depth to the definition that maybe we're missing something. So how do you define it?
Right. Good question. And you said I'm an expert. I heard Pastor Judah say that earlier. I'm an expert in the struggle of listening. Let's be clear on that, okay? Because we always struggle. And I say listening, and this is going to maybe sound kind of rough, but I say listening is like deodorant. You have to apply it every single day, and people can tell when you're not using it.
Ooh, okay.
So it's real clear
on that.
She
said your listening is musty.
Well, most of ours are. Yeah.
That's a great analogy, though.
It's fantastic.
Very visceral.
Because you don't have awareness, right? Yeah. You really don't have that awareness. I will say that I define listening in this context. So I'm coming from a faith-based context. Yeah. And so I define listening in the way that I see Scripture using listening. And so that is intentional, that is active, and it is definitely heart-steered. Our listening is heart-steered. As a matter of fact, a lot of times in Scripture, you will see Scripture connect listening and hearts almost as parallel or almost the same way.
Yes.
So the Shema is the word that I kind of stumbled into my understanding of how we level up our listening, and that was looking at the Shema. Shema is a very familiar prayer that the Hebrews pray sometimes three times a day. Hear, O Israel, right? Yeah. The word Shema is to hear and obey. Yeah. It doesn't just mean to take in sound. It means to respond to it in light of Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah. Can you say more about kind of the connection between listening and the heart? What does it mean to kind of listen at a heart level? That's got to be something beyond just hearing words.
Yeah.
Right?
So let's go to the parable of the soils. That's my favorite parable to kind of unpack that. So you have these soils, these multiple soils. You have the soil by the road. You have the thorny soil, the weedy soil. You have the good soil. The words are all the same. The same word went to all soils. But when the disciples ask Jesus to explain to them that parable, he tells them that really the soil is their hearts.
Yeah.
Okay, so is where is your heart when the word comes into it? So for me, that connecting of word and soil and also the fruitfulness that comes out of it is our responsiveness to the words that we receive.
Yeah.
What do we do with what we've received? And we're only responsible for what we have actually received, right?
Yeah.
So what do we do? But in order to become a better listener, we have to work on the soil of our hearts.
And I have to think...
Now that's us. I have to say this, I'm sorry, but we're talking a lot right now about listening in the spiritual context. Now there's a practical side to listening that also has to be leveled up, and you know, we're...
We coming down that street.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, and I also, and that is kind of where I was going to go, is obviously the parable of the soils is about listening and responding to the word of God. And that's the point of the story. However, I think so much of just interpersonal communication can land on thorny soil or, you know, dry soil or anything else, that there is a sense of going, our hearts have to be prepared simply to listen to one another if we're going to do that well. I mean, would you agree with that?
Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind.
Yeah.
And love your neighbor as yourself. So absolutely. Yeah. I totally agree with you on that.
Yeah. And so one of the parts of this research was you gathered a group of clergy from different Christian traditions, everything from kind of people with Quaker backgrounds to the more charismatic apostolic backgrounds and kind of everything in between. And you taught us about listening and really asked us to evaluate our own listening practices. And then you did research outside of that on and with clergy about listening. What did you learn about the listening practices of clergy, of churches, of people?
Yeah, good. So I will say, first of all, thank you for participating in that project because it really was a lab. I didn't go in to prove anything.
Yeah.
I really went in with curiosity and just to lean in and say, what's your listening life like? And I learned a couple of things. I learned that primarily the biggest hurdles or the biggest obstacles to having deep listening, and that goes for clergy, that goes for believers or anyone that has wants to have an intentionality about their listening. They think it's important to listen.
Yeah.
One of the main things is our soundscapes. So we listen within a soundscape, right? And those soundscapes in Western culture are very noisy, very loud. And when I say noisy, I mean literally the decimals of sound around us have greatly increased in the last 50 years.
Yeah.
There's a great book called Golden, The Power of Silence. And if you understand that studies have shown we literally have a far noisier world that we live in, and how does noise affect even our thinking patterns? So when you have a noisy world, your thought life is going to be noisier as well. And now when I say a noisy world, that bleeds into culture, that bleeds into politics, that bleeds into just your organizational culture of any institution that you work within. That bleeds into family relationships. We can all attest to the fact that our families look a lot different these days. And so we just live in a very noisy soundscape, and we're not clearly prioritizing because our attention is commodified. So people work very hard to keep our attention. They pay a lot of dollars to keep our attention. We don't have a practice, or we say academically, a praxis of silence. We don't have a practice of filtering sounds around us, of even paying attention to what the sounds are around us. A lot of times, and I know we'll probably get to this, but when people ask me, how do they level up their listening? I say, when you first start listening, the first thing you're going to have to do is listen to the noise before you can silence the noise to even approach listening to God or even listening to your own heart. You first have to kind of parse out all of the sounds that are around you so that you can get to that still small voice.
How do we start to do that? And the reason I ask is I just feel like noise is so ubiquitous, kind of like you said.
We using all our big words today. That, come on.
That it is so praxis, ever it is ubiquitous. So ever present mm-hmm. that we don't even think about it.
Yeah.
That it's like asking the fish, how's the water? Like, what water? You know, how do we begin to even notice the noise around us?
Yeah. I think it's things like what we're doing right now. We just build awareness around it, first of all. Now, there's two questions there. How do we begin to notice it? And then how do we improve it?
Yeah.
Those are different, right? I say noticing it is in that intentionality. It's kind of like the age-old example. When you decide you want to get a Hummer, all of a sudden you see Hummers everywhere, yeah. right? It's just like once you decide you want to do it, all of a sudden, you'll start to see where listening comes up. You'll yeah. see listening more in scripture.
Yes.
You'll yeah. suddenly realize how much our gospel is a word-based gospel, mm-hmm. how our faith, our literal Messiah is a word. You'll yeah. immediately start to see that more because you'll prioritize
it more. All of that.
All of yeah. that. Yeah. All of that. My sheep know my voice. Like all of the things. You'll start yeah. to kind of see them more. That most of the time when Israel falls into disobedience, it's because they're not listening to the word of God.
Yeah.
So building that awareness. Now, how do you level it up? How do you increase it? We kind of hit that a second ago, and that is that you just stop. You just mm-hmm. stop. And that's why I partner Sabbath with Shema, listening a lot, because you know there's this thing in East Africa, sometimes you're going so fast your body has to let your soul catch up to it,
yeah.
right
yeah.
You have to be still and know, like you yeah. have to stop for a minute mm-hmm. and just be still. And when you first practice stopping, that can look like 3 minutes a day. So you can say yeah. for the next week, your listeners can practice this, for the next week, I'm going to take 3 minutes and I'm just going to be still and just know that God is. And I'm just going to sit there with that. And I'm just going to sit
yeah.
and stop yeah. and listen to whatever
it's
normally.
It's such a game changer.
You're yeah. going to hear the noise first.
Yeah. I mean, I remember one of the parts of your research that I got to participate in, you had us do a silent retreat. And I remember how when there was like no noise, because we went on to this like retreat campus and, you know, wasn't no TV, wasn't no phones. I think you may have let us bring a book, I think. Mm-hmm. And we were just like super, like no talking, quiet. And I remember how loud my internal monologue got. I remember mm-hmm. how, like, I'm not somebody who felt like I had a very loud internal monologue, but it was so loud and everything was so loud. And so that part about we don't even notice the sounds in our soundscape is so real. And so I really value kind of that silent retreat, that a practice of silence.
Yeah. And I said, give yourself a lot of grace with that, because yeah. I think our loud internal is oftentimes trying to mute the loud external. So, you know, it kind of comes with the process of yeah. living in the space and learning how to, like I said, filter those sounds and kind of let them go by you and not capture all the sounds externally, internally. That's the practice.
One of the things that we got to do as a part of the project was we listened to a series of interviews. You had blacked out the faces of the people you were interviewing. But a lot of people who, some that I remember specifically were people who had left the kind of traditional Christian model and found themselves in other religious spaces and systems, sometimes not Christian spaces. Can you tell us a little bit about what did you learn from interviewing parishioners who had left the church, and what connection there was to the listening practices of
yeah,
churches?
Thank you. So let me say, first of all, that was probably one of my favorite aspects of the research that I've done so far. I didn't expect to be so humbled and affected by these voices.
Wow.
There's that term that the soul is shy, right? And then mm-hmm. we all have heard the term the body keeps score.
Yeah. Yep.
And I've learned more and more that the soul keeps score as well.
Wow.
Like seriously, it keeps score as well. And so really what they did, they brought their scorecards to me.
Yeah.
They sat down and they said, hey, listen, this was my experience. And particularly, so there are two particular individuals. One still identifies as a Christian, but she does not participate in any assemblies. She doesn't belong to any. She kind of does a DIY, mm-hmm. right? And her thing was just that she felt it was too performative. It was just a big show, and mm-hmm. she did not feel that it was like the food that they were serving was not the food that she felt she needed. And so, but she still had a lot of hope for the church, and she acknowledged that she probably could do a better job of trying other places, right? The second person who I think, again, took a lot of courage. She was devoutly Christian her entire life, raised her children Christian. She's now in her 50s, so she's middle-aged. And she intentionally went to her pastors and asked them, hey, listen, I've got some questions. I'm struggling around some things. Can you explain this to me? And she got that kind of pat on the shoulder, just believe in Jesus. You're going to heaven. All is well. Don't trip, right? And it really offended her. Her kids were bringing questions to her, especially this is particularly around 2019, 2020. A lot of things were happening in the culture, and they were trying to figure out the noise of society and the culture, and how did they answer that with scripture? And they didn't like how the church was managing that moment. So they came to her and kind of complained. So she went to them and asked, like, how do I answer this? Again, she got she got brushed aside is basically what it was. And so as a result, some very friendly, patient, sit with you and listen folks, particularly her experience was with the Hebrew Israelite community.
If I remember.
They said, hey, we'll come, we'll sit, we'll talk.
We need to explain what the Hebrew Israelite community is too, because we're not talking about the Bible Hebrew Israelite. I don't even know how you, so the Hebrew Israelites, and help me, both of you, if you, you know, make sure this is really clear, is a group of people, you know, kind of who descend from the African diaspora, who deeply identify personally as kind of the original God's people, and have a complicated set of theologies and histories. And I don't know.
I would just add to that they use scripture, but they're hermeneutically reading scripture to say that when you talk about persecuted people, they see themselves as the most persecuted group on the earth. And therefore, they see themselves as the true Jews, and they do a lineage thing around the children of Abraham and all of that. So, so the point being, though, they didn't ask her to exchange her passion for Jesus.
Wow.
They didn't ask her to give up her Bible. They invited her into a community that's very much built on conversations. And they conversated with her until they converted her, probably over the span of about a year. And so now she very fervently is a member of that community.
Yeah, as opposed to what I would
as
say
an Orthodox,
Christ-centered, right. Like gospel preaching.
Exactly. Yeah.
And you just go like, okay, of all places, you ought to be able to find that level of listening and conversing. It ought to be in your church.
Yeah.
And what a tragedy that she was brushed aside in that manner. And I'm sad to say I've heard too many of those stories, as I'm sure both of you have as well.
Yeah.
And found what she ought to have found in her church in an organization that is ultimately going to pull her away from the Lord and educate her in a theology very different from Orthodox Christianity.
Yeah. And I just remember being so, I remember we listened to these interviews as a group. So this is a group of clergy. Again, we're all from different traditions. And I remember as soon as it was finished, everybody, myself included, our immediate response was to solve the problem. And so this big conversation breaks out amongst these pastors who have listened to this lady and other interviews. And we're like, okay, well, you know, if we just did this and if this, and she probably should have done this. And it was like, we're still missing the point. Yeah. We're still missing it.
Which, okay, so that makes me then wanna ask, what are some of the big barriers that you see that have kept kind of Christians, whether they're leaders or not, from truly listening well, from not providing spaces like what this woman was so desperately seeking?
Yeah, I think your listening is your listening wherever you are. So if the listening was kind of unhelpful in that evangelical outreach way, one of the things that we learn is that people who listen badly, even when it's their job to listen, unless they've been specifically trained, and even when they've been trained, I would have said a year ago, I would have said that chaplains who work in hospital settings, because they are trained to listen, that they're better listeners. I would have said that. What I say now is that they're better vocational listeners.
Hmm.
And ministers are not as strong in vocational listening if they haven't had that training. Yeah. However, clergy do struggle in listening in familial relationships because they take that compassion fatigue, they take that burnout, that vicarious trauma home, and they struggle to listen to their spouses, they struggle to listen to their kids, right? Their siblings, their parents. And so it is literally a muscle that it either becomes flaccid or you exercise it.
Yeah.
And the more you exercise it, it doesn't make you a better listener, right? No matter how much deodorant I used yesterday, it is not going to help me tomorrow. I have to apply it daily.
Yeah.
And it's work. And the pace of life. So to answer your question, number one, it is still the pace of life. It's the things that we have to do. One of the favorite sayings that came out of this was, ain't nobody got time for all that. Right. It's just the sense of like we don't understand the helter-skelter, frantic pace that we live at. That's the number one thing. The other thing, and I hate to say this, is just vanity. We listen to defend, which is what happened when they listened to this young woman that was sharing her story. We listen to protect. We listen to sort out. We listen to answer. We don't listen to hold space, and we try to be God instead of being image bearers. I say we now as an insider of Christianity, right? Yeah. As believers, we are not comfortable with the rupture. So there's this beautiful principle that I'm studying right now for the other, called the Pentecostal principle. And you don't have to be a Pentecostal to practice it, right? The day of Pentecost is in the Bible. Yeah. Anybody can use this principle.
Teach.
And the concept is that there is whatever we think we see in God, we only see it in part. We don't see it all because God is far too big. He would not even attempt to show us all the things. Yeah. And so we trust, we lean, as opposed to trying to resolve the ruptures, we stand with faith in the rupture, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. And so we just hold that space of, I don't know. Yeah. I don't know. When my kid comes to me and they're doing things that makes no sense based on how I've raised them or what I've poured into them, and they look all kind of crazy to me, I hold the rupture. I listen. I listen to them. I listen to the bigger other, as Parker Palmer says, which is the listening God. That, for me, was the shift in realizing that God listens.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If God listens, I can listen. I don't have to fill in the space, right? And so holding the silence, just holding that silence, not in defeat, but in trust. Yeah. And we're very uncomfortable with the silences. Those awkward silences, notice them the next time you're sitting down with somebody, even at a lunch.
You have to have, at least in my experience, a tremendous amount of relational capital with a person to be comfortable sitting in silence with them, which, what does that tell us?
Well, let's talk. I agree with you. And that's so that's good. It makes me think, how is that capital built?
Yeah.
Is it built by presence, as in we do life together for a long time? Probably. Mm-hmm. But is it also built by presence and micro doses of them seeing me be comfortable with the silence? So on that rainy day in their life 5 weeks from now, when they're with me again, they know it's okay to be silent with me. You know what I mean? Like they've seen me practice the presence enough to know that this is a safe space to not have words.
Yeah. It's like we're showing people, like you said, kind of microdosing in those small little bits, like we're okay if we're silent. Mm-hmm. It's so, I'd never really thought of that before. I mean, I think all the time about, like, say, for example, you build a relationship on sort of superficial things so that there's a level of trust and closeness. So when big stuff happens, there's some context, right? Like, I think about it in those terms. I've never really thought about it in terms of, all right, I demonstrate in my own life that I'm okay with us being silent so that when we need to be together and there is silence, or maybe we're just grieving, or I'm just supporting you with my presence, that we're able to do that. That's a, I'm going to chew on that one.
I tell you, I could talk to you all day about this stuff. I just, I can't. I am excited about your research. And so, you know, you talked about the importance of, like, the first step is to make an intentional decision to listen. I'm going to try to grow and become better at listening. And, you know, as somebody who, you know, was a part of your research, I will say that you never really quite master it. And so I think that it's important for people who are listening, who say, I want to be a better listener, to just know that it's always I love the deodorant analogy, because it is this, okay, come back to it, and maybe come back to it better this time than you were before. Really quickly, are there any other resources or tools that you would recommend for people who say, I want to be a better listener?
Yeah, so a couple of them come to mind. So there's a new tool called the Still Point that comes out of the Compass Center. That is actually founded by a local pastor, Gene Maynard, out of Auburn. The Still Point is on Substack.
Yeah.
Compass is on Substack. Excellent resource just for walking through that listening life. He does like a 5-day-a-week kind of, you can decide if you want all the days or some of the days. I think that's a great resource.
Dr. Maynard is brilliant. That's
he
a Princeton man.
He's my mentor. Yeah, absolutely. Right. He walked me into this listening life for sure. There's a book called
The Listening Life.
That is excellent as well.
Who is that by? The Listening Life is by...
Just because you said it, the name just popped out of my head.
We'll try to put it in the show notes.
Okay. I think his name is Matt, but I'm not sure. There's a book called Golden that is excellent. It just came out about 2 years ago. It's not a faith-based book, but it definitely looks at listening in the realm of awe and in the realm of Christianity and spiritual practice. You know, of course, you know, it deals with some Quakerism, which Quakers are way ahead of us.
Of course, they always have
comfortability with listening. those are the top of mind ones. But I will also say this too. Well, I agree with you that we never quote unquote master listening because it's liminal, right? It's always happening. At the same time, you are powerful. Like, yeah, your ears can heal people.
That's good. Mm. Yeah, the gift of ears.
The gift of ears. Yeah. They can heal people. And so just understanding just the power and getting comfortable with having ears is a huge tool, and it will show up wherever you most need it. It will show up in the boardroom, as they say. Yeah. It will show up when you're listening to discernment, which we haven't even gotten into with listening, right? The role, the connection between listening and discernment.
Yep.
Where you can start to hear something. It's not that you know, is it God or is it not God? But you know what next question to ask that will get you ultimately to, is this God or is this not God? Relationally, it will show up.
100%.
Listening to your body. That's something that I have really started to practice a lot. It's just like, believe that my body is telling me the truth, you know, not going into a Greco-Roman thing of making my body a bad thing. My body is a creation of God. It's powerful. It's what my body will either listen to me and do what I tell it to do, and I will pay for that later on. And we can have a conversation, but ultimately my body was given to me as a tool to do life with. And so let me make sure that I am honestly doing that life and not pretending to be doing that life.
For sure. Listen, if you want to hear more from Dr. Chesire Fletcher, and you should want to hear more from Dr. Chesire Fletcher, in November, her Ears to Hear podcast will be out and on podcast platforms. It is a tool and a resource, really kind of an archive of her research. It includes interviews and conversations that she's had with people, and it's a really good tool. I would encourage you to do that. You can also find her on LinkedIn if you want to have her, you know, come out and teach or facilitate workshops or that kind of thing. You can see her at the Level Up Conference down there at Center of Praise. Thank you, Dr. Chesire Fletcher, for your really, really important work. And we'll be right back.
So over this last week, I've been making some big adjustments to my nutrition. I've been doing a lot of working out, physical exercise, and that kind of thing. And, you know, when you have a household, your nutrition follows whatever your wife and kids do. Mm. It's very difficult. I don't know how your household works, Brian, with you being a vegetarian and them being normal. And so
it's pretty rough on everyone.
Yeah, I can't imagine.
We have one of those multi-burner stoves, so you can cook meat on one burner and non-meat on the other one.
Yeah, that's
so like you have a stove.
I feel like that joke didn't quite land. That was the point, Judah.
Oh, I'm very confused. Yeah.
No, that right, was called condescension. And I'm glad we got through that.
I was very confused.
But one of the parts of nutrition that I'm really honing in on right now is my water intake. Drinking enough water throughout the day, which, you know, is over a gallon of water a day. It does a couple things. One, it hydrates you. Two, it helps you get your steps in because you're constantly going to the restroom.
I was
going to
say, right. You are scheduling meetings in 30-minute intervals, and that is a tight 30
max.
Minutes.
Not even 30, 15 minutes.
Max. I am wearing Depends just in case.
Also, before you continue, I just need to know, are you drinking a gallon? You have a Fiji bottle of Fiji water, which is very expensive water. Are you drinking a gallon of Fiji a day?
I am not.
I drink a liter, will not be going to college.
And then I refill this times a day.
I love Fiji water, but it's expensive.
It is expensive. But it was on sale at the Nugget for quite a good
not
price.
Much. We love that.
For
all right, much. So water intake.
And one of the things that I was actually realizing pretty quickly is that the more I filled myself with water, the less room I had for the other things, you know, the negative things, I'm not drinking nearly as much coffee. I'm not drinking any sodas or juices or anything like that, which I didn't drink a lot of before, but I really have zero craving for it now. And I was recognizing that there's a lot of parallels to our spiritual life too, that it's what we fill ourselves up with takes up the space. Yeah. And I was recognizing that diets for me don't really work when they are framed in the deprivation mindset, when it is the, here's what you're not allowed to eat.
Yeah.
But what I'm doing right now is not a fad diet of any kind. It's really not even revolutionary. You just be like, that sounds really boring. It is, but it's what does my body need throughout the day? And scheduling that out for myself so that I'm filling myself up in the right amounts throughout the day. I'm not calorie counting. I'm not doing, you know, giant macros or anything like that. Like some people do that and that works for them. That's fantastic. But it's just, what does this meal need? What does that meal need? What does the snack need? And then paying attention to what my body needs throughout the day.
Yeah.
And I'm recognizing that the more that I focus on my nutrition, the more I'm recognizing what my body needs versus what my body craves.
Yeah.
And that is a big distinction in the spiritual life as well, that when we are spiritually healthy, when we're in good relationship with God, we begin to recognize things that we need. If we need contemplative time, if we need worship time, if we need prayer time, we begin to recognize those needs throughout the day versus craving the deeds of the flesh, the things that I think are going to bring me momentary comfort throughout the day. And so it's just a lot of parallels within these two concepts.
There absolutely are. And you look at that sense of being able to recognize what your body needs. I think we get very confused, for lack of a better term, about what our body needs when we are unhealthy. Because, like you said, we crave different things, and that can go sideways in 100 different ways, right? And then even I think we're confused in what a healthier path forward is. Like you said, you have a hard time with deprivation type diets. I think that's makes you a human, right?
Like, right, right.
This idea of like, all right, I'm going to fixate on what I don't eat and I'm going to fixate on eating less, like that, like I've done that. It's terrible. It's really awful, right?
Yeah.
But to be able to go, what does it look like to pursue health is still challenging because unhealth is easy in lots of ways. But pursuing health is going, okay, I'm actually pointing towards something. I'm focusing on what I'm filling myself with, not what I'm trying to avoid. And you look at the spiritual life, I think, Judah, so much of kind of unproductive and even unhealthy spirituality fixates on this idea of I need to avoid all of these things and makes that primary.
Yeah, it's funny how that little kind of reframing of kind of our health and our life and like what it takes to like live healthy lives makes all the difference. You know, in the food and the health kind of food industry, the what you're talking about is called crowding, right? Which is where you're trying to crowd out the bad stuff because there's just so much good stuff that it's not that you can't have the bad stuff. It's that there's not room for it. There's not desire for it. And what I really love about what you're talking about, Josh, is that it's like this little thing where you're just saying, hey, I'm going to consume a gallon of water. It's not like you saying like, hey, I'm never eating sugar again. I'm getting rid of all carbs. But that this little thing of saying, I'm going to make sure that I have more than enough of the good stuff, how it makes all the difference in the world. I've done the gallon of water a day thing several times in my life. And one of the things that it taught me was that often when I thought I was hungry, I was actually thirsty.
Right.
Right. And so even like the idea of you consume good stuff and it helps you to just even know yourself better, to know what you need better. And so you start to say, wow, when I was getting up at 9 p.m. and getting snacks, what I was really needing was water.
I think about a parallel to kind of our spiritual health or just overall emotional health in that to go, oh man, I'm stressed out. What I really need is to escape, you know, sort of disappear into Netflix or sports or, you know, whatever for hours on end or, you know, how, you know, various escapes that we might use. For some, it might be overindulging in substances or just these things we do to kind of numb out. And we go, oh no, this is what I feel like I need. That's kind of the parallel to hunger that you were just describing. When actually what I really need is soul level rest. What I really need is connection with God. And it's when we are able to pursue that we actually find the rest that we need.
Absolutely. And when Jesus calls himself the bread of life and that if you drink from his well, you'll never be thirsty again, he's not dealing in the physical
right.
that way, but it's that parallel is still there. We understand that when we don't have enough nutrition physically, we begin to crave anything that we can get our hands on.
Yeah.
And you know, my biggest downfall is convenience.
Yeah,
It is. I don't have a willpower problem, honestly. Like if I put my mind to something, I can just not do it. Like my kids and wife, they all had ice cream last night and sitting around me, and I was totally fine. I wasn't like, oh my gosh, I wish I could have it. Like it was fine. Like it just it wasn't a big deal because I'd already filled myself for the day, and that's what we need to be going back to. We need to be going back to the well of Jesus, going back to the bread of life, that we are filling ourselves nutritionally with who he is and what he says and how do we can fully engage with the deity of Christ and the humanity of Jesus at the same time, that he's this hypostatic union of he fully understands what it's like to be human. He fully understands what it's like to be divine. He is a very complex character. And when we go to him, he can understand and reveal things to us about our true nature.
What do you think practically it looks like to fill up on Jesus?
I think being in a discipline of the word is a huge part of that. So like our bodies will adjust to the things that we do. So if we fill ourselves up with nutrition food, our taste buds begin to crave nutritious food. They don't at first. Our energy improves. Junk becomes less appealing. And we begin to fill ourselves with the word of God. We begin to crave the word of God over time. And we begin to long for that closeness with the Lord. I think there's a lot of spiritual practices that we can really get into. I mean, last week you guys talked about practices.
Right.
And going back into these things, I think are really important. And that's what it's like to be in relationship with God. Because it's not a checklist. And that what I'm always hesitant to do is say, you need 15 minutes in the Word every single day.
Yeah.
That might be a great place to start if you're looking to develop a new habit. But you need closeness with Jesus. And that looks different for everybody.
Yeah, that's true. There are a number of different practices that we can use. I think to go from the this is sort of a tangential answer to your question, Judah, but to go from the feeding in terms of filling ourselves up, I think there's another aspect of this of going kind of what we feed grows, right?
Yeah.
And we get into these grooves of habits and kind of what we can fill our minds with different things and honestly be sort of mindless about it. Okay, when I get in the car, I turn on this. When I'm at home and have free time, I just do this. And it's not that those things are necessarily bad or unhealthy, though they certainly can be, but it is a question of going, how are these things shaping me and forming me?
Right.
And I think to develop a vision for our lives that says, I want to be shaped and molded into the character of Christ so that now I'm evaluating the decisions that I'm making through the lens of how is this shaping me and forming me? To me, that is like the 101 level question that has to be at the beginning of what does it look like to be filled up on Jesus? Totally. It has to start with this vision of going, this is who I desire to become. And it's the same as with physical health, right? Like I desire to be able to complete this event, to lose weight, to do what I want to do, to lower my blood pressure, you know, whatever. It starts with a vision. And then from there we go, okay, what does it look like to, you know, develop the means and the ability to be able to grow? And how can I feed these new habits to be able to get to a place where now I'm becoming the person who I desire to be and who I believe God wants me to be?
Yeah, I think another component of this is figuring out what mutual accountability with others can look like within the physical and spiritual realm. The reason why I'm talking more about physical health right now is that it provides me some accountability of, Josh, you talked about this and now you're eating a donut. It's a little bit like, yeah, shut up.
If
nobody
you
asked
see him
you.
Eating a donut.
Say nothing. You walk
say
away.
Something, because why did he get donuts and he didn't bring me any?
Yeah.
He's selfish.
Hey, if you want a black eye, you come on over. but I talk about it because I do need the accountability. When we try to do things on our own and not include anybody in it, it's like, well, this is just a personal matter. There's no accountability. It's so easy to compromise over and over and over again. And then our compromises turn into backsliding, turn into rejection and rebellion very, very quickly if we're doing it in isolation. Whereas if we start to make compromises and there's accountability and say, hey, is this really helping you reach the goals that you have for yourself?
Yeah.
That's a much better question. One of the reasons why I've actually signed off of all social media other than the Facebook account I have to have in order to run the church stuff, which I never check, so don't bother posting anything there. One of the things that I realized is I was filling myself time-wise with junk.
Yep.
And in the 2 weeks that I've – 2 or 3 weeks that I've signed off, I don't miss it at all at this point. Now, I had all the muscle memory every morning of like, oh gosh.
Automatically open it.
Automatically trying to go to it. But now that's gone.
Yeah.
And it's been replaced with just better time with family. It's been replaced with more spiritual practices, engaging in and the word more, engaging in worship more. It's been like there's been really good things that have come from getting rid of that, and I miss none of it.
Yeah. And I think what's so great about that, sorry, just real quick, is first of all, you and I talked about this a few weeks ago, and you inspired me to do the same. You know, it's been almost a month since I, and I'm locked out of all my accounts, and it very similar experience, like kind of that muscle memory element, a little bit of the like what's going on that I'm not hearing about, but mostly, wow, I feel more peaceful and more calm. And you just kind of go, okay, I think you can approach that from a place of going, all right, this needs to be this new discipline, and I'm not going to do it, and you know that's just how it's going to be, and sort of I'm quitting cold turkey. Or you can go, just you know, forgive me for being a broken record here. Who do I want to become?
Right.
What is shaping me? And to be able to go, social media at the end of the day is not shaping me into a person of love and peace and joy. It is not encouraging me, as Philippians 4:8 would say, to think about whatever is true and noble and right and pure. And the vision that you have for your life is to be someone who's present to family, to be someone who is present to the Lord. And so much of growing is that ability to go, this is where I'm going.
Yeah.
And now what happens is these things start to lose their appeal. It's not this, I'm fixated on avoiding what is unhealthy. It's being captivated by this is who I desire to become and who God has asked me to be. And I just can't help but wonder if so many of us are caught in destructive patterns and destructive habits, stagnant in our spiritual growth, just because we lack that kind of a vision.
Yeah.
I also think that a part of this, and this is a part of why I asked you if you were drinking Fiji water, a gallon of Fiji water, is because I think that there is this this way that we forget that we can consume the good stuff, but consume it in ways that also like really work for us. Right. Mm-hmm. And so like if, you know, you're accustomed to drinking juice or soda and you're saying, hey, I'm trying to move over to water, I think that it's good to think about, okay, what kind of water? How do I want to do it? Like what works best for me in consuming the good thing? And I think that that works for our spirituality as well. You know, I'll talk to people who say, you know, Pastor, I really want to read my Bible more. And then I find out that, like, they're reading a King James version, you know, they're trying to read for 3 hours a day by themselves. And so one of the things that we encourage people to do is like, okay, what does it look like to consume your word, to read your word in a way that doesn't make you miserable? Is that about changing location? Would you do better reading your Bible on your porch, you know, in your beautiful backyard or at the local coffee shop? Do you need to listen to your Bible? Would it be better to read your Bible with somebody? Do you have a partner that you can say, hey, every day let's consume some of the word together, right? What does that look like for your prayer life? What does it look like for your worship life? If you don't necessarily love, I don't know, elevation, just because it's what we play at the church or at a lot of churches, doesn't mean that when you get home, you can't put on, you
listen
know,
to John Van Dusen. He's awesome.
John Van Dusen. I have not heard the album, so I am not endorsing it. But exactly, though, right? Like, what does that look like to enjoy consuming even the good stuff, just because it's good for you, just because it's healthy for you, and just because it is not your current pattern, doesn't mean that like you have to be miserable in it.
Oh, 100%.
Absolutely. And I think about the prescription for spiritual health needing to expand all time. And so literacy is a fairly recent development in human existence. Right. Most people could not read or have access to any literature of any kind for most of human history. And so what are the practices that they would do? Well, they would be in community. Yeah. They would repeat the things that they heard, and they would memorize verbiage from from the temple. They would repeat the teachings as often as they could. Whenever they came together, they would remind each other of the word of God that they heard. Mm. And these things are really important. And so if we do things in isolation and not in community, we end up only getting part of our spiritual health in there. And we're actually creating an opportunity for us to fully fall off of the edge, because eventually we'll run into seasons of deserts where we're just like, I just don't want to do this anymore. I'm going to want in and out. Like there's no way around that.
Right.
And so it's like, okay, well, what do I do when that season comes?
Right.
Like I need to fill that with time. And I think about the book of Galatians where Paul is talking about fruit of the Spirit, and you know we hear that a lot, but he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh.
Yeah.
And previously to this, he lists out all the deeds of the flesh. Of like, yeah, this is what the flesh does. This is what the flesh is all about. And what he's saying is, if we focus on the things that we should be focusing on, we won't go to these things. That it's not about just avoiding sin.
Right.
It's about doing good. Yeah. It's not about avoiding temptation, because we won't ever avoid temptation. It's about who do we go to in the midst of temptation?
Yeah.
Well, if we go to the Word of God, if we go to God Himself, if we go into our personal relationship with Jesus, a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, we will fill our time and our minds with things that are much better, and that will inevitably turn us from evil.
Yeah. When your focus is joyful obedience, a lot of unhealthy stuff comes off the table, and it is not white knuckling. It's kind of like, okay, I don't totally. I don't need that anymore. Now, all right, so we're going to wrap up here. Couple of quick takeaways. Number one, Josh, we need to evaluate our spiritual diet. Just real simply, how can we do that?
What are you watching? What are you reading? Mm-hmm. What are you listening to?
Mm-hmm.
Asking those three things on a consistent basis. I do like to listen to a conservative. I know this is weird for me to talk about, but a conservative talk radio show, because I find it entertaining. But the moment that I begin to feel like it's shaping me, I have to press pause personally because I can't do that. For me, part of that was social media, spending so much time. Now, there are people who are on social media that are like, no, I feel like I'm engaging in spiritual conversations. I'm doing all these things. And that's great for you. So I'm not trying to dissuade you from that. But for me personally, I'm not judging my intake on what others do.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking at how this makes me feel
and behave.
Yeah, and I think that's a really important point, because you go, okay, I listen to partisan talk radio, but I'm careful to not let it form me. And in your case, you're listening to conservative talk radio. Certainly someone could listen to liberal talk radio.
Totally.
And I think to kind of know yourself, to know, okay, if I listen to this content, can I listen to it as entertainment?
How do we notice that though? Like, what are we looking for to notice? Because I could see a situation where, you know, you could be consuming something, whatever it is, and saying, hey, it's not shaping me, and I'm just, you know, I just kind of listen, it's kind of entertaining, but maybe you are being formed by it. And I feel like we see that happen when stuff comes up to the surface that we weren't, you know, that wasn't an issue before. And then all of a sudden it is. How are you paying attention to that?
That's a great question. I feel like we could do a whole segment on it. I think two simple things. I mean, number one, it just requires a huge amount of self-awareness.
Yeah.
The example I always give, I had to quit watching the show Parenthood because there was so much arguing in it. I caught myself being more argumentative. This is years ago. Parenthood's a great show. It's a fairly pure show, honestly.
Yeah.
But there was just so much bickering. I caught myself being more prone. And I'm like, This ain't it.
Yeah.
And I think also being able to be connected enough to the people in your life that they can offer you feedback and for you to be able to receive that. Hey, I've noticed you're becoming kind of this way. And then for us to go, all right, well, maybe that partisan talk radio is affecting me in a certain kind of way. Maybe the people I'm hanging out with are doing that. So much more you could say to that. But I think that self-awareness and that, you know.
Yeah, for me personally, it was my compassion levels, that do I have more or less compassion for people I disagree with?
Yeah.
And if that's happening, that's a problem for me personally.
If it's decreasing.
Yeah. If I'm having less compassion for people based on their political views, I'm screwing up and I need to take a pause. And I will find myself in seasons of that playing, you know what? I'm being shaped by something, because we're influenced by everything. Like, let's not kid ourselves. We are influenced by everything, but we are still called to be in the world, just not of the world.
Yeah.
And so we can still engage in the things of the world. We just need to put it in its proper box, put it in its proper place.
And evaluate, again, evaluate your spiritual diet. Yeah. How is it actually affecting you? I think the second thing is we want to replace, don't just remove. It's that idea of deprivation diet doesn't work, but what are we filling our minds with? Totally. What are we filling our hearts with? Not just removing. Mm-hmm. And then just that idea, and this kind of relates a little to what you were saying earlier, Judah, small daily choices create big shifts over time.
Yeah.
And I think that's the idea of kind of what is doable for you, what is enjoyable. I think following Jesus, I mean, it's not like entertainment, but it should be fun. It should be gratifying. It should fill us. It should not be like, I just don't believe that God who loves us designed us to, you know, follow him in drudgery. I believe it's supposed to be joyful. So that idea of going, okay, what are some small adjustments I can make that will point me in the direction of joyful obedience following him?
Yeah, I agree.
So wherever you're at, want to encourage you to even think about how do these parallels between your physical life and your spiritual life match up? And what does it look like to evaluate? What does it look like to replace instead of just removing? And then what are some small choices you can make, both physically and spiritually, to get a little bit healthier?
And drink your water so you can pee as often as I do.
Drink your water so you can be like Josh.
I'm going to get a cinnamon roll.
Well, we appreciate you listening. We're going to skip the game for today, but we'll be back next week with another episode. See you next time. Bye-bye. Thank you.